You guys, we don't have a lot of people today. I think it's the holiday season, you know, Chinese New Year, Valentine's Day, and whatnot. But really glad to see all of you, though. well, you know, there's also another special occasion that is coming up that some of you might not remember. But you guys know this. And that is the season of Lent is coming up. You guys know that, right? The season of Lent. And in fact, the first day of Lent starts on this Wednesday, February 17th. Which is the Ash Wednesday. And if you remember, Lent consists of the 40 days before Easter. 40 days. And inside your bulletin, you probably will see like a little extra page, which gives you a little bit brief introduction to Lent. But as most of you know, during this period, we're encouraged to give up something for the Lord, you know, for 40 days, as a way to reflect and examine ourselves. And this is not to be mandatory. You don't have to do this. But I want to, you know, I want to think of it more as a challenge, right? More as a challenge. And I want to challenge you guys to give up something you love and you enjoy for 40 days, okay? So in other words, I want to challenge you to give up an earthly pleasure, you know, during this period, all right? And I know that in the previous year, some people gave up coffee, you know, for 40 days. I mean, who did that? You know, who gave up coffee for 40 days? I think I did, right? Okay. And then I know some people gave up dessert and like baked goodies. I mean, somebody probably lost a lot of weight because of it, right? And someone gave up shopping for 40 days. I mean, that's pretty crazy, right? I remember like one of the youth group, you know, people, I think it was Irvin, who gave up like watching animation, you know, for 40 days. That's really honorable. And another person that I know, you know, who's really, really big into sports, you know, watching all sports news and everything, that person decided to give up watching any news or highlights for 40 days. I mean, that's pretty big, isn't it? But this year, instead of just giving up something, I want to give you guys a choice. How's that? Give you guys a choice. Of course, you can always choose to give up something during Lent, like what we used to. But this year, you get to choose either to do that, or to do something positive that you don't normally do. You know, how's that for a change? For example, you can thank a different person every day for 40 days. You know, just tell that person why you're thankful for that person. Or you can hug a different person every day, okay, for 40 days. Or you can spend time with your grandparent or call your grandma or grandpa for 40 days. Or you can call your mom or your dad if they don't live with you, you know, every day for 40 days. Or you can make a point to always listen to your spouse or to your children for 40 days, you know. So how, you know what I mean? But, you know, whatever you choose to do, either to give up something or to, you know, to do something positive that you don't normally do, the purpose of this challenge is not so that you can improve yourself. You know what I mean, right? It's not so much to improve yourself, but it's to improve our relationship with God. So like, for example, taking the money that you intended to spend on the morning mocha and then give it to charity, okay? Or spending your TV watching time and then use that on devotion and prayer and meditation. Or calling up a friend each day just to show that person you care. So you know, instead of saying all this, right now I want you guys to take out a pen or a pencil, if you have a pen or a pencil with you, and write it, you know, and think about what you want to do for this year, okay? And you can see that on that extra page, there is a little blank for you to fill out. You see that? And if you know something, you know, if you know what you like to do for this year, write it down in that little blank, okay? And then stash it away somewhere. All right, think about that. I'll give you guys, you know, maybe a minute to think about this, okay? Write it down. What do you want to do for this year, for Lent? Either to give up something? You don't have to tell me, you know, or you can tell me afterward, you know, it's up to you. Yeah. Or you want to do something positive, okay, for 40 days. And then I want to encourage you to share with a person that you know so that you can be kept accountable, or maybe share with your fellowship. That's always a fun time, you know, to do a little sharing. And if you like more reasons why we do this, let me just give you the reason. I once heard that someone compare, excuse me, I once heard that someone compare Lent to a kind of spring training or cleaning. And the person says, every spring, Major League Baseball players will prepare for the season with spring training. And they will go to Florida, and then they will prepare for the spring training. And every spring, ordinary people, they will prepare for the summer by doing spring cleaning as well, right? So the person says, why shouldn't Christians do the same by spending this period of Lent as a special, as a spiritual training and cleaning for the Lord? Okay? So write it down, put it away somewhere, share with your spouse, with your kids, you know, with your brothers and sisters in fellowship. And the bottom line is, as we carry out whatever we choose to do this year, let us do it with the sole purpose of following Jesus and remembering his ministry. All right? We're entering into this time of that season. And also, I want to, you know, let you guys know that there's a devotional booklet, you know, like check it out. I mean, there are devotional booklets. So if you're a youth or college students, you know, you can find some over there. You can grab this one, okay? And if you're an adult, you know, you can grab this one. The Lent for devotionals. So starting this Wednesday, you get to do a little devotions with God, you know, every day for 40 days. So remember to grab a copy. It's on that table over there in the back where Scott is, you know, okay? So having said all that, let's now turn to our scriptural readings for today. Shall we? Let's turn to our spiritual readings. And for today, as always, please grab a Bible with you. Who does not have a Bible and would like to get one? You can see a Bible in front of you, you know, like, you know, over there, a pew Bible. Or you can just, yeah, we need the Bible for today, okay? So I want to encourage you to turn your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 3. To Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 1 to verse 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 13. Okay, I'll let you guys flip to that a little bit. I mean, you can find the passage in your bulletin as well, but, you know, it's probably a little better if you have your Bible, you know, handy with you. If the person next to you is needing some help getting the passage, could you look around and see if that person needs, you know, help to get to that passage? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. Are you guys there? Yes? No? No? Yes? Okay. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. And again, it's a pretty long passage. So let's do this. I will do the even verses, and then you guys read the odd verses. Okay? Starting with verse 1, please. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Well, you guys are getting better and better every Sunday. That's awesome. The word of the Lord. Well, let us, you know, let us ask God to open up this time and bless, you know, our time together for the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that unless you open them up for us, our hearts and our ears will most likely remain closed to you and to your words. So we ask that you will do so today by giving us a better understanding of what this church is about through the message that we're about to hear. And we ask that by your Spirit, we will discover together your will for us, not only as individuals, but also as one body. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I don't know whether you noticed this or not, but when we were reading the verses, okay, there was a word that pops out four times. Do you guys know what that word is? Just go back to that verses. Go back to the passage. There was a word, not like, you know, any general word, but there's one word that Paul uses that pops out four times. Which word is it? Okay, someone said it. Who said it? Okay, say it out loud, please. Mystery, right? Okay, do you guys see that? Mystery. And so another word for mystery is the word secret. And that's why I entitled today's message, The Big Secret, okay? In other words, Paul has this big secret that he wants his readers to know about it. Have you ever been entrusted with a secret that you had a hard time of keeping it to yourselves? And I'm not talking about dirty little secrets, you know, things that people are ashamed of, or things that people gossip with, okay? I'm talking about good news, news so big, so good, that you just can't contain it, you know, within yourself. And I believe this is the feeling that Paul had when he wrote that passage, that he has this big secret, this big, wonderful news that he just can't get it out of his system. You know, he just wants to share it. And that's what happened with him. So before Paul spells out this big secret, and you guys probably don't know what the secret is because I'm not telling you guys yet, okay? He describes its nature for us. So go back to the verses and follow along with me very quickly. I want to go through the nature of this big secret with you first, okay? First, in verse 3, just look at verse 3 with me. In verse 3, Paul tells us that this secret or this mystery is something which is beyond human knowledge, but only can be revealed by God. You guys see that? It's made known only by the revelation of the divine. It's not something that he came up with out of nowhere. Okay, that's the first thing. Second, in verse 4, Paul tells us that this secret has something to do with Jesus. You guys see that? This secret has something to do with Jesus. He says, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Okay? You see that? Yes? No? You guys follow me? Nodding? Shaking? Okay, good. Okay. Third, in verse 6, Paul tells us that this secret is related to what he said earlier in chapter 2 regarding the reconciliation between Gentiles and the Jews. Remember, the dividing walls came crumbling down? And then fourth, in verse 9, he says, God has placed Paul to be in charge of this secret and to share it or to make it plain, using Paul's own words, to everyone. So from these clues, we know that this secret, first, is from God. And second has to do with, you know, Jesus Christ. And third has to do with, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles coming together as one people. And then has been given to Paul to share with everybody. So what exactly is this secret? Do you guys know? Think about it. I mean, just look at the passage itself. What is this secret? Well, let me give you guys a clue. Okay? It is found in verse 10 and verse 11. Shall we read it together? Let's read it. Verse 10 and 11. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a big secret. And you say, what is it, Walt? Well, according to Paul, this mystery, this awesome big secret, is a church. You guys see that? It's a church. That's the bomb. It's a church. Something which in the past that was not even dreamed of as a possibility has now become a reality. In the church, God has done away with all the previous divisions between the Jews and the Gentiles and has now created a new humanity. That's what Paul is saying here. The church. You know, I don't know about you, but it's a little bit surprising to me that, you know, to compare Paul's attitude about church with most people's attitude about church today. Most people today either see the church as something that is irrelevant, boring, judgmental, or something that they can get something out of. Even among believers themselves, they have lost a sense of commitment and servanthood, that if they don't find a church that serves their needs, they can simply pick up and go to another church. In fact, a couple years ago, there was an interesting website, and you know, get this, a website is called, you simply you could just go, and the website is called churchshoppers.com. Churchshoppers.com. Okay? And it's a site which no longer exists. So if you go www.churchshoppers.com, you can't find it anymore. But when it was active, let me read to you what the site claims to do for those who are shopping for churches. Okay? It's actually quite hilarious. You know, just listen to this. This is what the site claims to do. It says, finding the right home church is one of the most important decisions you will make for you and your family. Your place of worship needs to inspire, encourage, and challenge you, as well as utilize the unique gifts and talents you have to offer. Searching for a home church usually consists of making a list from the Yellow Pages and spending several weeks, even months, attending various services that often do not match your family style of worship or specific care needs. Time, especially our spiritual time, is extremely valuable and is not best served by this type of church search. Let church shoppers help. And here it comes. Using your criteria in our search engines, church shoppers narrows the field from hundreds of churches to a select group of churches with whom you share deep levels of compatibility. Where other services provide you with an address and phone number, churchshoppers.com matches you to possible churches based on compatibility in the most important areas of life: denomination, preaching style, music style, children's ministry, and even more. Now, I don't know about you, but doesn't that sound like a dating site to you? You know? And I think whoever created this site must have really good intentions of wanting to help people to find the right church for them. But I think it's sad to see that many people today only emphasize what the church can do for them, instead of seeing that the church is something that is so much more. It's so much more. In fact, Paul tells us that the church is a very big deal as far as God is concerned. Verse 10 and 11 tell us that the church is at the heart of God's redemptive work and his eternal purpose. That through the church, God is making a new kind of human species. And all those who are part of God's church are involved in this cosmic, universal drama. I mean, that is huge. To be involved and committed to the church of Jesus Christ is to be part of something that's much, much, much bigger than, you know, than ourselves. And as great as God himself. I mean, if that doesn't blow us away, I don't know what else would. I don't know what else would. In fact, from verse 10 to verse 11, Paul gives us three reasons why all of us need to be part of the church. So I want us to look at those three reasons together, okay? So just open your bulletin and follow along with me. And here's the first reason. And feel free to, you know, like, fill in the blanks. The first reason to be part of the church is to be involved in God's plan. To be involved in God's plan. Okay, I'll let you write that down if that helps. To be involved in God's plan. Verse 10 says, his intent was that now, through the church, according to his eternal purpose. You guys see that? How that, you know, Paul puts it, you know, this way in verse 10? Okay, so to be part of the church is to be involved in God's plan. Now, what this tells us is that the church is not an afterthought. The church is not, you know, it didn't happen by accident. It's not as, you know, as if the apostles of Jesus, you know, after the Lord went back to heaven, they're like, well, yeah, what do we do now? Okay, well, let's gather everybody up. You know, let's call this thing a church and just think about Jesus' teachings. It's not like that. So now I want to invite you to grab your Bible with me. I wanted to see from the scriptures itself just how much God feels and cares about his church. Okay, so this is the time where we open our Bibles now. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 27. Can you guys do that for me? Turn to Galatians chapter 3. If I remember correctly, Galatians is after Ephesians. Somewhere after Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3. And then we'll read through some verses together, okay? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. And let us read those two verses together as one congregation, okay? Let's read it. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Okay, I'm on the right verse, right? Okay? So this shows us that we have a common status, that all those who have faith in Christ, which is the church, we're all God's children. Okay, that's the first thing. Then go to the next verse of that same chapter. Let's read verse 28 together. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, this tells us that we all stand on common ground spiritually, regardless of race, of color, of education, of backgrounds. We're all standing on the same ground spiritually. Okay, and then go to the next verse. Let's read the next verse, 29, where it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, this verse tells us that we have a common heritage, a common background. It doesn't matter whether you are a Jew, you know, have a, you know, this, you know, rich spiritual background, or you are a Gentile. If you belong to Christ, then you are God's heirs. You will receive His promises one day. Now, all these are made possible, that we're God's children, that we stand on equal footing spiritually, and we're all heirs of God's promises. All these are made possible by Jesus Christ. He died for the church. Do you guys hear that? He died for the church. He died for the community. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Well, let us think then, if this is how God feels about the church, that He's willing to die for it, and has, then how should we feel about it? If God gave all that He had for the sake of the church, then what kind of sacrifice should we be willing to make for it? Ask not what the church can do for us, but ask what we can do for the church. Using JFK's famous words. I mean, seriously, should we let our little differences of our opinions, our preferences, our likes and dislikes get in the way of the bigger plan that God has for us in the church? I mean, there are, of course, good reasons, you know, to move on to a different church. But oftentimes we do it without even trying to work things out. And in the end, we often miss out, you know, what God has in store for us. So that's the first reason why we need to be part of God's church, to see the church beyond our own needs, so that we can be God's, you know, be a part of God's great plan. So that's the first thing. Here's the second reason, and that is to witness to Jesus' ministry. To witness to Jesus' ministry. If you have a pen or pencil, write that down. To witness to Jesus' ministry. Now go back to chapter 3, Ephesians. Let's look at verse 10 and 11 again. And Paul says, okay, just listen to this. Paul says, you know, in these two verses, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known through the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you guys see that, you know, when Paul says, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, that phrase, I take that phrase to mean that all the process of changing, of uniting, of growing together as one body in Christ, all these are accomplished totally and completely through the work of Christ. And you say, Walt, I have no clue what you just said. That's fine. This is what Paul is trying to make. He's trying to say this. He's saying that the church is the direct result of what Jesus has done. We're His accomplishment. Were His workmanship. Notice I emphasize the word His. Were His. In other words, I want us to focus on the fact that the church belongs to Jesus. Seattle Formosan Christian Church is not my church. It's not your church. It's not even our church. It's Jesus' church. And to be a part of, you know, this church is to witness to the very fact that the church belongs to Jesus alone. You with me? You know what I'm saying? It is His church because He's the one who has done everything that was necessary to bring the church into existence. It is His church because He's the one who has torn the dividing walls between people so that people from different backgrounds, people with different languages, people with different educations and professions, people with different social status, people who are rich, people who are poor, they can come together and join together and worship as one group. Now, if we truly understand this, if we truly understand that the church belongs to Jesus, that He's the one who did everything that's needed to be done to create this body, then it seems to me, now listen to me, it seems to me that everything we do in the church ought to focus on Jesus and His ministry, right? True? Take worship, for example. I'm not talking about worship with our lives. I'm talking about worship when we come together, sing on Sundays. Take worship, for example. If we truly focus on Jesus and His work, when we gather together to sing praises to God, then the songs we sing must focus on Jesus and His ministry, right? But unfortunately, I lament the fact that more and more contemporary songs, Christian songs out there, seem to focus much more on how our emotions were aroused in worshiping God than it was on what Jesus has done on our behalf and giving glory to Him for that. And I see that more and more worship leaders are writing songs that are me-centered, that focus on what and how I feel and what the Lord will do for me, you know? Instead of writing songs that are, you know, Christ-centered and gospel-centered, about Him crucified, about His glory, about His worth. In fact, many songs that we sing in churches today, as a whole, in churches today, if you were to take out the word Jesus and God, and then if you were to sing it to your loved one, to your boyfriend, or to your girlfriend, it would just sound as good as any other popular love song. And some people call those songs Jesus is my boyfriend songs. But the thing is, Jesus is not my boyfriend. He is not my lover. You know, today, as I was driving my way to church today, like, you know, today's Valentine's Day, right? On one of those, like, church's billboard outside, there's a sign that says, "Let me be my Valentine. Love God." Well, Jesus isn't my Valentine. Jesus is the church's Valentine. Jesus is the church's lover. But to us, Jesus is our Lord, our Savior. He's our God. So, you know, I lament the fact that a lot of songs out there is me-focused. But the thing, you know, like, but please listen to me. I'm not saying that, you know, when we sing songs, we shouldn't express our need for God or our love for Him. But all those should first come from the fact that we understand what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So that's worship. Well, the same can be said in church ministry, you know, in fellowships and Bible studies. If we truly believe that the church belongs to Jesus, then we will spend more time doing and obeying what He commanded us to do, then, and less time on what we think ought to be important. So that's the first two reasons Paul gives us regarding being part of the church. First, to be involved in God's plan. Second, to witness to Christ's mystery. Okay, so that's the first two things. Here's the third reason. You guys still with me? Okay, here's the third reason. And that is to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. Paul says in the second half of verse 10, listen to this. He says, "The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." Now, it is impossible to understand what Paul is trying to say here without trying to identify who are those rulers and authorities that Paul is talking about. So how do we get to know about finding out what Paul means in those two verses? Well, a good way to see this is to see how Paul describes him in other places in the letter of Ephesians. So again, you know, turn to your Bible with me. Let's go to those four, you know, other instances. In fact, you know, we actually have seen Paul uses them in the previous chapters. So if you turn your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 21, Paul puts it this way. He says, "The power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion," and so forth. You guys see that? And then we also see Paul uses those words in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Okay, so Paul uses those languages in the past before. And when we go to chapter 6, you will remember that Paul will again, you know, use those two words. He will be saying about the spiritual battle that we will face, and he will be saying, like, you know, we should put on the full armor of God, you know, to sustain our faith. So what exactly are these rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms? We need to ask that question before we understand why, you know, Paul says this. Well, some believe they're angels. And some believe they're demons. And some say they're both, okay? So, and if you were to ask me, like, Walt, which one is it? Well, let me tell you. I don't know. I don't know which one is it. But I don't think that's the point that Paul is trying to make. Because, you know, many biblical scholars, they can't even agree on, you know, which exactly, like, you know, what Paul is referring to here. But, you know, it has very little effect on the point Paul is trying to make. You see, what Paul wants us to know is that these spiritual beings, they're watching us. They're watching how the church functions. And the church is an instrument that, you know, God uses to demonstrate his wisdom to those spiritual beings in the heavenly realms. And if we really think about it, it's actually quite amazing. This means being, you know, by being part of the church, we're actually directly involved in God's wisdom being shown forth here on earth, but also in heavens. And when that happens, God gets all the glory. To the demons and the evil spirits, the church is a painful reminder to them that they have already lost the war, the battle. And to the angels, the church provides a further revelation of God's plan and the purpose of God. And the final outcome of us being part of the church is that God gets all the glory. I mean, isn't that mind-boggling or what? I don't even know what I'm, you know, I cannot even comprehend what Paul is trying to say. But it's just, wow. Like, us being a part of the church has something to do with God. And God's angels and even demons, they're watching how this is going to unfold. Well, now, let's pull it back down to earth, okay? Let's pull it back down to earth. What about you? What about me? What do you think about church? Is church something that's irrelevant? Is it boring to you guys? Is it judgmental for some? Or is it a place where you feel like, you know, you can meet friends, you know, and fellowship and all those things? Or do you see the church that is something bigger? Do we come and fellowship in this church community because we know that this place, not this place, this group of people, when we gather together, it is much bigger than ourselves. That we are all part of God's eternal plan. That we are to witness and to carry Christ's ministry to the ends of the earth. And that we are to bring glory both here on earth and both and in heaven to God himself. What do you think about church? What do I think about church? Well, may God renew your mind and transform your heart as we strive to become the church that Paul describes to us. I mean, that's our goal, isn't it? Amen to that? Amen. Well, today is the, you know, the time for communion as well. And I think it's such an appropriate message for communion too, because Jesus did not die just for you and me individually. Jesus died for the church. And that's why we're here. That's why you guys gather together. That's why you guys go to fellowships. That's why you guys sing praises to God. So let us now just quiet our hearts as we remember Jesus this way. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he broke this bread like this. And he says, "This is my body broken for you." And then in the same way, he took a cup, you know, filled with wine or juice. A cup that resembles blood. And then he says, "This is my blood shed for you." And whenever you take this bread, whenever you drink this cup, you are to remember this new covenant I have made for you. And this new covenant is that whoever believes in my name will become a new human creature. Think about those words that Jesus has spoken. They're not just mere words. there's truth in it. It's transformative. It's life-changing. So as you think about what Jesus said, as you think about the message you heard today, you know, whether there are certain things about the message that you feel like is, you know, it spoke to you, connect that to this. We're here because of the cross. So let us just quiet our hearts right now. Just close our eyes. Examine our hearts. Are there any things, any attitudes that needs to be changed? Any things that we have not been, you know, been sitting right with God? Confess, you know, confess to Him. You know, whether you're baptized or not, you can still pray this prayer. You know, whether you're baptized or not, you know, Jesus still died for you. He says, this is my body broken for you. My blood shed for you. So let's just quiet hearts right now. And you, when you're ready, come up to the front, grab a little piece of bread, dip it into the cup, and receive this communion that Christ has done for you. So seriously, let's all close our eyes right now. Just reflect. For the table is ready, and if you have been baptized and you have trusted God, Jesus, into your heart, I want to invite you to come up and receive this bread and this cup. Point and lead us into a response song.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing blood. Now all I know, you forgive the sin. Worthy is the Lamb. See.